Good morning. Yeah. It's time for us to go ahead and get started this morning. This morning's topic is approaches churches are using to increase attendance. You know, this reminds me of growing up that we had a little, if you're old enough to remember this, when they had live people at the theaters, at the Cole Theater where I grew up, a lady would get up and she would introduce the movie and talk about those things. I'm glad you're here. I hope that you're here because you're interested in helping the church grow. I think we all have that intention. I want to talk to you this morning to begin with that the church was designed to grow. God made it that way. We talk sometimes about when we're part of the congregation, we're part of the church, and we want the church to grow. We're not fighting against God's design. We talked last night, there was a young lady who used to teach the children's class, and she sang a song with the kids. If you planted a blank, tell me, would it grow? If you planted a seed, tell me, would it grow? If you planted a fork, tell me, would it grow? Now, God didn't plan for forks to grow, was in the song that you teach the little kids, but God intended for the church to grow. It's designed that way. It's the way that it's supposed to work. And so as we talk this morning, we want to have this hopefulness that the church can grow. It's very discouraging in some ways in preparing for this lesson because there's so many naysayers out there. There's so many people who have predictions. You know, in 2050, the church is going to be almost non-existent. And a cappella churches of Christ will be a third of what they are now. Let me tell you something about prediction. Any of you in here that are 60 years old, the Rand Corporation back 60 years ago made predictions about what would happen in the year 2000. Oh, they missed everything. They missed population. We were going to be on Mars. We were going to be farming in the ocean. We were going to be mining on the moon. They had so many predictions about what was going to happen. People who make predictions just don't know. Nobody could have predicted COVID and the effect that it had on us. So when people say, this is what's going to happen to the church, our Lord knows what's going to happen to the church, and we can be faithful in our service to the church. But we don't have to get discouraged by people who are saying our best days are behind us or there's no growth or people are not interested. We're going to talk in a minute at the end about not believing Satan's lies that keep us from helping the church grow. I'm going to try to give you some encouragement this morning, not only from God's word, but also from the brotherhood. I've been preaching for about 30 years now, and in that time and going around the brotherhood, there are congregations that are experiencing growth. And when we think about growth, we're going to talk about now, you know, that you can go online and you can look and you can see a list in the denominational world of the highest percentage growth and the highest numbers growth. But what we're interested in is the church growing. You know, when you plant a seed and you go outside, you don't look at it and show disappointment because it's only got a few leaves. You rejoice in the fact that it's growing. And we can rejoice. You know, God is the God of one. We see in the Bible, he rejoices out of the one out of 100 or the one out of 10 or the one out of two. There's rejoicing in heaven when one sinner repents. And so we want to have the right godly mindset about the church growing. It's not just about numbers, but it's about the individual and about one more soul being in heaven. Do you know, I had a teacher in school when we were training to be preachers, and he said, young men, he said, do you believe that one more person might be in heaven if you preach? He said, that's worth it. It's worth it. I ask people all the time, we want purpose in our life and we want meaning in our life. And I say, if God put you on this earth so that one person might be in heaven, is your life worthwhile? To encourage one person, and it is, it's the blessing. If one person, it's worth more than everything in the world for that soul. We're going to begin. We're going to talk about what we don't want in church growth, what we can do, approaches churches are using, and what the early church did. We have a good example in the early church of what a good growth environment looks like. So we're going to start out first with what we don't want. We don't want approaches to increasing attendance that compromise our spiritual health. We don't want to do things that we grow just for the sake of growth, but it's unhealthy. You might not recognize his name, Robert Wadlow. You know, tallest man. That's interesting. I didn't know. Tallest man. He was 8 feet, 11 inches. You know, Manute Bol in the NBA was over 7 feet tall, and he had to modify his car so he could sit in the back seat and drive. But you think about someone that a 7 foot tall man has to look up to. 8 feet, 11 inches. Wasn't that great? Wasn't that growth great? He died at 22 years old. His pituitary gland had a problem and produced too much human growth hormone, and And so the growth you might celebrate, say, look at all that growth. Look at that tremendous growth. But it was at the cost of his own health. We don't want that for the Lord's church. We don't want to grow at any cost because there is a cost too high. Do you know, I'm from Houston. In Houston, not too far away from us, is the third largest denominational group in the United States. They average 45,000 people every Sunday. Now, we get excited, you know, when we have PTP in Sevierville and we have over 5,000 people, you think nine times that, and that's just a regular Sunday. Every Sunday, 45,000. But I don't think there's a person in this room who would suggest this morning that we have 45 minutes to talk about imitating them. We don't want growth at any cost. We don't want approaches that compromise our health. The Bible reminds us in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13, enter by the narrow gate. The gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. The man who preaches in that congregation was somewhat infamous for going on Larry King Live years ago and saying, we don't use the word sin. I don't know how you preach to the world, a lost and dying world, and not talk about sin. But we don't want that kind of growth. That's not growth, is it? That's numbers, but it's not growth. The other thing I want to start with is we don't want to vilify growth. And this may be a struggle for some congregations. It is not a sin to grow. I've heard gentlemen and people in the church, when a congregation is growing or experiencing some success, first thing they say is, well, they must have gone liberal. It's not evil or sinful to grow. The New Testament church grew and nobody stood back and shook their head and said they must have let go of the truth. And it's possible. And we're going to talk today about churches that are faithful and solid in God's word, but they've experienced some growth in the congregation. It's also not a badge of honor to wither on the vine. Sometimes we brag about our lack of growth. Well, it's just because we're so faithful. You know, but we're so faithful that people just can't handle the truth. And as we shrink and shrink and shrink, that's not something to be proud of if we're not asking the hard questions about maybe why we're not growing. The New Testament church in Acts was growing and healthy. They were doing the right things. They were holding to the apostles' teaching. They were devoted to it, but they were still experiencing growth. Third thing is we don't want to resort to gimmicks. You know what get-rich-quick schemes are. You know, my dad did this, and I've tried to pass this on to my children. We get things in the mail that are too good to be true. We'll get things, and it'll say, you know, you can... if you'll just come into the dealer, here's a key, and you come into the dealership, and if your key matches that car, you win the car. But you're not winning any car. And my dad always said, read the odds. And you look down there, and it's got the odds, and there will usually be an odd that says 1-1, which means everybody gets it. And it will be something very minimal. But you know what the point of that is? It's to trick you to get you in the door. If they can just get you in the door and at any cost, even if you feel cheated or lied to, if you can just get them in the door, that's not what we want. We don't want to trick people into coming into the door. We don't want to fool them into coming to Christ so that they feel taken advantage of. We don't need that in the church. We have the gospel and we have Jesus Christ. You know, there's a saying that Heather and I talk about a lot. What you win them with, you win them to. We've got to keep that in mind when we talk about church growth. What you win them with, you win them to. If you win people with a gimmick, you're going to have to keep them with gimmicks. If the approach is if we can just have the best coffee in town or the best building, then somebody's going to come along and offer better, and those people are going to move on down the road. The world is full of people who are just looking for something gimmicky or special. That's not what we want to do to grow. We also want to be careful of just tinkering with the church. You know, all of these things we talk about are things that I've observed or talked to people about in person. There was a congregation. They thought, well, maybe we could increase attendance if we worked on the environment in the auditorium. Maybe if we created a more spiritual feeling. And so they decided we will dim the lights during worship. It lasted 2 Sundays. And I'm not making this up. That's right. I'm not making this up. The snoring. So I thought it's kind of dim in here this morning. Make sure that you don't snore. changing the lighting in an auditorium is not the key to growing in Christ. It's not what the New Testament church did. I've seen churches grow that meet in trees, under trees outside in India. I've seen places grow that don't have a place to meet. It's not about having an environment. And we can make an environment welcoming or unwelcoming. You know what I mean by that. But we don't want to just tinker. And finally, we don't want to cannibalize each other. You've heard that old saying about, you know, instead of being fishers of men, we're keepers of the aquarium. And we count as growth, swapping fish from tank to tank. You know, sometimes a church can be really proud. We're growing. Are the congregations around you shrinking? You know, maybe a new preacher in town or a new program or a new youth minister or something in town. And we get people from other places or people transfer in or job transfers or things like that. And we think, we're growing. Are we growing or are we just swapping fish? That's not necessarily the kind of growth that we're looking for either, just to cannibalize from each other. Finally, before we get into the encouraging things, we don't want to offer a one-size-fits-all solution. Let me tell you this morning, if I had a one-size-fits-all solution, I would stop local preaching and I would travel the country sharing it with congregations. I would do whatever I could. If there was some thing that all of us could do that would guarantee growth, and people say that all the time. If you'll do this, we guarantee. I hear financial guys all the time on the radio. If you'll just follow up my program, we guarantee that you'll double your money in the next 12 months. And I thought, if you could guarantee doubling people's money in the next 12 months, if you could really do that, if that was legitimate, you would rule the world. We're not looking for one-size-fits-all solutions. In fact, now they've changed the saying from one-size-fits-all to one-size-fits-most. You know what they ought to call it? One size doesn't fit anybody. It doesn't fit anyone. And I want you to notice, I thought this was interesting about PTP. We often have in the program, you'll see a class that will say, this is what we do. It might work for you. And I think that's wise. It might work for you. And so we're going to talk about some things today. And I hope something triggers an idea. I hope it's different maybe than some of the other things you've heard. I hope that it's something that motivates you maybe to try something new, because everything we're going to talk about this morning is not necessarily easy. They all require dedication or commitment or sacrifice of some kind. But that's what the Lord's servants do. We commit, we sacrifice, we dedicate ourselves. That's why you're here. You want to grow, you want to do better, you want to grow in Christ. So I hope there's something that you may not have considered. That what I'm interested in is the principle behind the growth in these different congregations, not necessarily the specifics, but the principle. For example, when we were in West Texas, there was a man, and he said he came back after 30 years. He'd been unfaithful for 30 years, and he came back and he said, "No, Kevin, there's nothing I can do in the church." He said, I've been away too long. I don't know how to pray. I don't know how to lead singing. I don't know how to preach. He said, I might be able to read a scripture sometime, but there's really nothing in the church I can do. He had an amazing front yard. He was an amazing landscaper. And there was a woman in the congregation who was 92, 93 years old. She'd outlived all of her family. She was all alone and by herself. She spent about 12 to 14 hours a day sitting in her chair, looking out at her backyard. It's one of the ugliest backyards you've ever seen. And one day I thought, here's a connection. And so I said, will you come with me to go visit this woman? And I had all these plans about how I was going to encourage him to do this for her. I didn't have to say anything. He walked in. He said, oh! He was shocked. He said, oh, he said, you've got the wrong kinds of flowers. It's too shady. Here's what you need. And he was just off to the races. He transformed her backyard. It was like a picture. And she died about 6 months later. He was at her house almost every day. He was like a son to her. And I tell you that because if I told you that story, I don't tell you that so that you'll go home and find a 92-year-old woman and use your landscaping prowess. No. What's the point of it? That you can use what you have. You can get an idea. You can understand, hey, maybe there is something that I can do. And this morning as we look at these things, I hope there's something that stirs your heart and your mind that you can grow in the church where you are. Okay, let's look and see what we can do. All of these are examples of congregations that have grown without compromising. They haven't changed their doctrine. They haven't changed what they do or necessarily their environment. These are all things that I've spoken to, witnessed, been part of, that churches that have experienced this growth. First one is a church that considers their demographic. I think for some of us, maybe it's time to think about our local demographic. You know, there's a 19th century French philosopher who said, demography is destiny. And the idea behind that is that the structure of your population, your surroundings, your environment, will influence the future. We talked about this the other day, that we have to change our preaching sometimes for our environment, don't we? You know, when I went to India for the very first time, I didn't understand this. And I went there and I was talking about how the apostles weren't doing what they were supposed to do when Jesus was gone. And I said, you know, it's like they say, when the cat's away, the mice will play. You know, when Jesus was gone, they were locked behind the door. They weren't doing what they were supposed to be doing. And the translator said something and people cocked their head and just looked at me. And I turned to him and I said, what did you just say? And he said, well, we don't have that saying in our language. He said, so I just said the closest thing that we have. But what did you say? He said, well, I said, when the cat is old, the mice will dance on it. Well, that's not the point. I did not properly assess the demographic audience of the people I was speaking to. You know, there's a saying, you are perfectly designed for that which you are currently producing. And so sometimes when we struggle with growth, we need to stop and ask, am I actually reaching the group of people that are around me? And I want to give you an example. This is, Japan. Over a third of the population of Japan is in their 60s or older now. They're having tremendous demographic difficulty. There's a factory there that produces baby diapers. And there are not a lot of babies. And so they just announced that they're no longer going to produce baby diapers. Now they're going to produce incontinence briefs for adults. Okay? Now, if you're running that factory, why did you do that? Demographics is destiny. You know, you have to understand, if we keep producing baby diapers and there are no babies, then we're going to shut down. This is important in the church, that sometimes we think about our demographics. Are you in a college town? Are you in a town with mixed ethnicities? Are you in a retirement community? We need to think about our demographics, because those demographics change, and sometimes we don't. And we may find ourselves a Japanese diaper company trying to sell diapers with no babies. No? And then we shouldn't scratch our heads and wonder, I wonder why we're not growing. I wonder why sales are down. Because we haven't considered. I want to give you an example of a congregation that used that in a very positive way. I was down in South Texas in Corpus Christi, and a preacher came up from the border a few hours away. He came up to speak to us, to our preachers' gathering. And he was telling us about the congregation there. He said, I've been a member of the church down there for a long time. And he said, there were about 20 of us. So there were about 20 of us down there, and we'd been 20 for a long time. So the problem was, we were an English-speaking congregation in a community that was almost 99% Spanish-speaking. And he said, we looked at each other one day, and we're kind of in this cavernous building, and we thought, what are we doing? We've been 20, and we're not able to. The people who are in our community, they can't even understand our language. How are we going to reach them? And so they got together, and they made this decision. They said, we're going to sell our building. That's a big leap. We're going to sell this big building. And they had four larger homes and among the members and among the 20, and they said, we're going to take turns one Sunday each home, and we're going to just rotate homes. We're going to sell our building. We're going to find ourselves a good, faithful young man who speaks Spanish, and we're going to send him to preaching school. And they did. And they sent him to preaching school, and they met together, and they used their contribution to be able to send him, and they saved up. And when he graduated from preaching school, they used the funds they had to help him plant a congregation in their area. And they had such a great time doing it. They were so encouraged by doing it. And the church started to grow, and he was reaching the community, and they were evangelistic. They said, let's do it again. And so they found another man, and they sent him to preaching school. And they were so excited by it, and they worked, and they used the money, and they helped him get started. Over the years, they did it four times. Four young men to preaching school, four congregations that they planted in that area. And he said it was so interesting, because people would ask them, they would say, how big is the church in your area? And he said, well, we're still about the same 20 people, but the church has grown by over 400. All four of those congregations of Spanish-speaking members were over 100. Let me ask you this. Those 20 people, did the church grow? It did. It did. So there's some unselfishness and some sacrifice in that. And we say, I want the church to grow. Is it I only want us to grow, or do I want the church to grow? And so maybe some churches, you may raise and send out preachers. You may send out future elders. You may send out evangelists. And you can do that at any size. You can say, I'm going to affect the growth of the church, whether it's in my backyard or somebody else's. Because you may improve the view for someone who needs a better view. You may improve the family. You may be the person who sends out the person who converts the preacher, who helps the church grow exponentially. We're still the same 20, but the church has grown. Sometimes we need to consider the community that we have and not the community we used to have. Sometimes I've been in places where plants shut down, where jobs shift, where things happen, and it's just not, or the community that you want to have, the demographics you want to have. Sometimes there's wishful thinking, but there's value in helping the church grow to say, who's in our area, who's in our neighborhood, who can we reach? Are we reaching? You know, I've seen both. I've been in a congregation and there was a large segment of the population we weren't reaching. And I asked about it and they said, well, if they want a church, they can start one. And that church did not grow. I've been part of a church that said, you know, we don't really reflect our community. What can we do about that? And that church grew, considering our demographic. Second thing, ask for the not the sale, ask for the stay. I'll tell you what I mean about ask for the stay. Usually in business, we teach, I was in business for a while before preaching, and we talk about asking for the sale. Do you know when you go to interview for a sales job, if any of you ever in a sales job interview, it's very common for the person doing the interview to get up during the interview and leave the room. And if that person reaches the door before you stop them, you don't get the job. But if you stop them and say, hey, if you need to, can we reschedule? Or what do you think? When can I start? Because in salesmen, what they're looking for is someone who asks for the sale. You'll see in a moment why that's important. There's a congregation near Livingston, Texas, a few hours away from us. And when Heather and I went to visit there, they had their first church baby. You know what a church baby is? Baby that belongs to the whole congregation. They had the first church baby that they had had in years. And that little baby's feet never touched the ground. And Heather and I, that little child was going to grow up in the church with about a dozen grandparents. And there were two or three young couples that were sitting afterwards and visiting, and mostly an older congregation, but this cluster of young families, and they're around this baby, and they're kind of dealing with this baby. And we talked to the man. It was funny. It struck us as different. And I talked to the one of the men there, and he said, you know, as the church changed and we lost some industry, all our young people moved away. All of our young family moved away. And once you lose that demographic balance, hard to get back. And he said about every 6 months, a family would move into town, a young family would move into town, and they'd come in and they'd look around and they'd stay for a little while and leave. And then about 6 months later, another young couple would come in and they'd visit a while and they'd look around and they'd leave. You know, one of the problems is demographics are sticky. You know what that means? When people come into a congregation, whether they realize it or not, subconsciously, they look around to see if there's anybody like them. If they're young, they look for young people. If they're old, they look for older people. You know, men and women, you look for someone that you, and it may not even be a valid thing. I've had people before who are surprised by who they connect. We had a young lady who came to visit one time, and she said, do you have any young adults, young singles? And I said, well, we did, but they all married each other. It was the craziest thing. We had this young singles group, and they spent a lot of time together, and I guess it worked because, you know, they all kind of, you know, we have the singles mingle now. My son met his girlfriend that he's dating at the singles mingle. You put people together. But I said, no, they've all married or gone on. And she said, I'm going to stay anyway. And she came in and sat down next to an 80-year-old couple and very quickly became one of their best friends. 4 months later, a young man came to visit. And we studied with him, and a few months later baptized him into Christ. And they're married, and I think had their second or third child. Stickiness, you know, it doesn't have to be. We didn't have to have singles, but we needed people who loved people who came in, and you have to desire and want people to come in. So this man said about every 6 months, and then they'd leave, and 6 months and leave. And he said one day in front of this couple, he said, you know, if a family would just stay for 6 months, if they would just stay for 6 months, then when the next family came in, they might stay. And he said he decided, why not just ask? And so he asked this young couple. He said, would you consider staying for 6 months? Until, and you know, about every 6 months, we have a family come in. Will you consider staying for 6 months? And they said, sure. Yeah, they were, you asked for the sale. Would you consider, we have this problem. And for a long time, for years, he had just been watching it happen. And finally, it's like standing in the store. Have you ever gone in a store and the salesperson doesn't say anything? We were down in Branson when we first got here. We went into a store and the lady's just sitting there and she's looking around. We're the only customers in the store. And I thought, you're not a very good salesman. You know, say hello, say hey. But ask for the sale. Would you like this? He asked and said, would you be willing to stay and help? And now they've got buy-in. Will you be part of the solution here? We would like for you to be part of our family and help us. And when that next family came, he said, the church was ready. The church was ready. They were excited. They were watching. They're waiting for this next family to come. The young couple realizes, hey, we have a part in this. When they came in, they were ready to meet them and fellowship with them. And he said it didn't take 6 months. It took about 4 months. He said the crazy thing is a couple of months later, another couple came. And they looked in the church and saw two young families. Never even talked about leaving. Where did that growth start? What was the impetus behind this? A man asking and saying, we need your help. We need your help. We talked one time about, we had too many two-year-olds and three-year-olds. And we talked some about, is there a congregation near us that could use some two- and three-year-olds and their families? And not really, not terrible. Yeah, I know what it sounds like. You can have that one and that one and that one. But we talked about family missionaries. Could we, if we're rich in something, could we share that? You know, the church, even churches that were, you know, we did that with a congregation in a little place called Tarkington. We would send our young men on a Sunday night. They had about 7 members left. And we would send our young men. Then we started sending our young women with them to sit while the young men preached and did the worship service and to be an encouragement to the congregation. We can help each other. The Bible says, love the brotherhood. And growth in another congregation, we've said, is growth for the church. And so this idea about not just wishing things might happen, but maybe it's time to start asking and opening the family up instead of just opening the doors. Asking people to help us. Another congregation practiced what we sometimes call front door evangelism. You know, it's very interesting. In the business world, there's a huge difference between cold calling and reaching customers who do what we call self-selecting. Someone who self-selects has taken the initiative to approach you or your business or your, you know, whatever you do, your school, and they have shown an interest in you. Do you know the conversion rate, not like Christianity, but the conversion rate of customers from cold calls versus front door evangelism? When people come in and they visit the congregation, like, I'm here. There's a young man who came in one night. He came in and he brought his bicycle into the foyer. He was about 16, 17 years old, and he brought his bicycle into the foyer and he leaned it up against the table. Right in the middle of a Wednesday night class, he walks in and he's looking around and he said, this is a church. And I said, well, not up there. I said, here. This is the church. He said, I've never been in a church. He said, I was riding my bike by and I saw the lights on. Now, could you sit down for a minute? Because we're studying about how to be evangelistic. But listen, we do this sometimes. Sometimes we talk about, and I want to make sure that I give this caveat that door knocking can be really good. You know, there's a preacher who's, I've been in Houston about 18 years. There's a preacher who's been there about 21 years in a congregation 30 minutes from me. Someone came and knocked on, a member at Lake Houston came, and he and his wife knocked on their door, and he was a little boy. And they said, would you like to come to church with us? And they said, no. I said, can we come and pick your son up and let him come to Bible class? And they said, yes. And he was part of a little bus ministry. And now he's been a preacher for over 2 decades in Houston because someone came and knocked on his door. And that's good, isn't it? And we have the National Door Knocking Day. We participate in that. We go out and canvass our community. Those are good things. But you know what else is good? The guy who walks in your door, he has self-selected and said, I will come in. But sometimes, and no matter how healthy the congregation, sometimes we don't do well at all with this guy. He comes in, he looks around, he sits down by himself. and we all are greeting each other and hugging the people that we love and know. Do you know one of the qualifications for elders? And when it talks about hospitality, they must be hospitable. We tend to think of that as they have people over to their house on Sunday afternoon. But the word underlying there, that love of strangers, that love of strangers. An elder should be the kind of Christian that when he sees someone he doesn't know, his heart and his arms open. That should be, and that's our example, isn't it? They're our example of those things. And so it's the idea that even the men who lead our church, when they see this person walk in, the first thing they ought to think is there's a soul that has walked into our doors and come among us. And sometimes we neglect the growth that's right. And you know what? I'm trying not to mix the whole customer idea with business, but the people who walk into our business, walk into the congregation, and they're there and they want to be part of us. And they look around and they say, what is this? And I'm curious or I'm interested. We had a whole family who came because young people were outside in the yard playing volleyball one Sunday night after worship was over. And they were just hanging out there. And a couple of kids went by and said, what are y'all doing? And they brought them in and we met with them. We met with the parents. Whole family became Christians. People who just walk up. You know, sometimes when young men especially are dating, they ignore the young lady who's flirting with them because they've got their eyes set on some girl who doesn't even know they exist. And if they did, they wouldn't care. And I've seen young men pine away after a girl who has absolutely no interest in them and ignore a woman that would make one of the most incredible wives you can imagine. Let's not make that mistake in the church when we say we want to grow. Let's not ignore the person who comes in and says, I want to associate with you. I want to be part of you. I have some curiosity about you. Fill that curiosity. Fill this need that I have. And we sometimes ignore that person and chase after people who are not the least bit interested in us or the Lord or spiritual thing. And it's not an either or thing. We're supposed to seek the lost. But when the lost wander into the fold, it's good to love them. And it's not just good, but the Bible says from the top down, from our leaders and throughout the church, we are to love them. We are to reach out to them. So maybe one of the ways, if you say, I want to grow, maybe this next Lord's Day or next time you're together, lift your eyes up and look among you rather than far away from you. There are people that you already have close associations with. We talk about friendship evangelism, coworkers, neighbors, visitors, people that you are surrounded by people who already have a connection with you. Use it. You know, again, we don't take business principles, we take biblical principles, but you know, when people get into things and they're trying to build customers and things like that, who do they call? People they know, family, friends, neighbors, associates, classmates. Why do they do that? What does the business world know? They know that when you have a connection, you're more likely to establish a deeper connection. So maybe that's your thought for today. Is if I want to grow, maybe I need to start thinking about who I'm already connected to. Maybe I need to chase after people who are chasing after us. There was a congregation that was putting this into practice, and they were working on it, and it was interesting. The preacher said, we're just going to practice saying the words. Would you like to have a Bible study with me? So people are very uncomfortable, you know, and he would say, say it to me, ask me, say, would you like to have a Bible study with me? And for some people, it was really nervous. And he said, I'll never forget this preacher. I was a young preacher. And he said, I told them, I want you to be as comfortable asking someone for a Bible study as you would be saying, would you like a Coke? And they would literally, on their Wednesday nights in Bible class, they would practice. He would say, okay, let me hear it. Would you like to have a Bible study with me? And they just said the words over and over again. And he told me, he said, it was very rewarding because about 6 months down the line, sure enough, they had a visitor. And the visitor came up and he introduced himself. And she said, I don't know what's the deal with this place. I had 7 people ask me for a Bible study. Yeah. Now look, that was a little congregation. It was a small congregation who did that. But you know what they said? We are going to learn to respond and offer the gospel to people. And that's not a bad reputation for a church to have. When people come and say, wow, everybody wants to study God's word with me. What's going on with you people? Any congregation can do that and reach out to those people who are reaching out to them. Maybe it's time to look closer to home. We teach our children this little light of mine. I'm gonna let it shine. What's one of the verses? All around the neighborhood, I'm gonna let it shine. All around the neighborhood, I'm gonna let it shine. We may not realize how invisible we are to our community. I'll never forget David Shannon did a presentation on Mount Juliet, and they were working on church growth. And he said they went to a mall parking lot, and they were asking people, are you familiar with the Mount Juliet Church of Christ? And he said, a lot of people said, no, I've never heard of it. This is a larger congregation, healthy and doing well. And he said the sobering thing was, from where they were standing, you could see the church building. You could see it. And, well, no, I've never heard of it. It's right there. And sometimes we don't realize how invisible we are. God's people were visible. You realize synagogues weren't out in the boonies. When God's people gathered together, they gathered where other people were. It's interesting when you go to other countries and churches are maybe still meeting in small homes or in the middle of towns, you hear the church before you see it. You're walking through the streets and you hear them singing, you hear the people gathering, and while you're preaching, it's so different. When you're preaching in foreign countries, people will walk by and stick their head in the door. And they've got their kids and their dog, and they're walking by and they look in. What's that going on there? The church was there. And when we talk about letting our light shine, we've kind of taken the church and moved it out and put it behind closed doors. And that can hurt us sometimes. Sometimes we have to be more intentional about getting out into those neighborhoods. I got a text from a coworker of mine, and he said they just had their third ninja car wash. You know, and that sounds like a silly little thing, but it was something I told him a long time ago. You take a group of your young people or a group of your members, and you go to a member's house to wash their car. You don't tell them you're coming, ninja. You go to their house to wash their car. It's not about their car at all. It's not even about that member. That member has neighbors, 2, 3, 4, 5 neighbors. And you go to their house, and you take everything you need except water, because that neighbor has water. And you go to the neighbor's house, and you knock, wash. They're a member of the church where we go, and we're here to wash their car for them. Could we borrow your water? You know what happens every time, every single time? The neighbor doesn't say, sure, and shut the door. The neighbor comes out to see what's going on. And they, you know, hey, here's my water. And then they want to see what you're doing. And as the kids are washing things, and usually the member will come out and they'll see. And you know what you're doing? You are letting your light shine before men. You're showing people, I love this person. I love this person, and I want you to see it. I want you to see that love. One of the neatest things I ever read about was a member of the church, a beloved member of the church. He had cancer, and he couldn't come to worship. And so the church decided, we're going to take worship to him. And they found a parking lot, and they were busing people there to his place. They had lawn chairs they set up in front of his, got several hundred people in his front yard. And he sat on in his chair in the doorway so that he could sing with them and pray with them. And they said neighbors up and down the street came out and watched. What's going on? What is this thing that's happening? And one of the neighbors said, I've never seen anything like this. You know what? I see that kind of love every week in the auditorium and at our fellowship. I see it all the time. You know who doesn't see it? The world. Maybe we need to think about some ideas and not waiting till someone in the church has cancer, but doing things that get the church out where people can see our light and let it shine all around the neighborhood. We teach our kids, don't do this. Don't build a building around the light and keep it there. You know, hide it under a bushel, hide it in a building, same thing. Let it shine around the neighborhood. We teach our children, let's teach us. Hey, you know at PTP a few years ago, someone lost a $5 bill and it ended up on the lost and found table. I wrote a bulletin article about this. I thought it was so neat. There was a $5 bill. It sat there for 3-4 days. $5 bill at lost and found. Can you identify it? Well, there it is. And one of the ladies who worked there walked by, and I was talking to Heather. I said, look, it's still there. And I'll never forget, she said, who are you? Who are you people? We've been watching that $5 bill. Shine your light. We're an honest people. I saw a backpack someone left the other day, and I thought, it's going to be there. We're the church. No, it's going to be there. We're letting our light shine before other people. Okay, we have just a few minutes left. You can be an oasis. If you want to grow, you can be an oasis. There's a very faithful, loving congregation that I know that they draw from a lot of communities in their surrounding area because word got out. Word got out that in a place where there weren't a lot of congregations that taught the truth, but were also loving and we're interested in them and outreach, and they have drawn people. They've been an oasis in a desert in an area of Texas where people are hungry. They are hungry to belong and be part of a community. And you know what? When I went to visit there, and you know what people said? They said, oh, I live here. I live this far away, and I live that far away. Every single person said something similar. They said, it's worth the drive. It's worth the drive. And a lot of these people were people who were not faithful. They were not going, you know, it wasn't just grabbing people from somewhere else. It's worth the drive. It's worth coming here. There's something special here. You don't have to beg people in the desert to come to the oasis. They're going to come. They're going to be drawn to come to that place. So maybe you think, what can we offer in our community that's not currently being offered? Whether it's help or counseling or assistance or love or food, whatever it is in your community, in your demographic, what do people need? What are they craving? And then provide it. You know, when restaurants come into a place, they don't just repeat what's there. They look for what's not there. Where is there not a gas station? Is there not a McDonald's? Where is there not a steakhouse? Because they want to provide that thing. Maybe you need to provide that thing. Sometimes you can get bigger by getting smaller. I've been really proud of our young adult group. You know, it's the group now, they're married and having kids again. It's kind of history's repeating itself, but they're so evangelistic. They have time and they're interested, and a lot of them don't have children. They want to spend time together. They don't just come on Sundays and Wednesdays. They hang out together during the week, and they say those connections that you make, they're still part of the church. And I'm a big proponent of not creating sub-churches within the church, you know, where you tell people, okay, that's you, and don't interact with us. But sometimes by thinking about things, you know, I was in a congregation one time, and I said, the elder said, what kind of classes are we not offering? And I said, what about a class for ladies who come to church by themselves, who don't have someone to come with them? It wasn't a very large congregation, and I was shocked. We had 12, I thought maybe 4, 5, 6, we had 12 ladies of all different ages, and I taught the class for a quarter, and they never quit getting together. They grew, they bonded. That there was something that we weren't providing. We got bigger by getting smaller, by reaching people who are not currently being reached. The world talks all the time about a loneliness epidemic and how lonely people are and how much they crave. We can provide this. The church is a family. We can provide this to people. Seventh thing is we can use a rifle instead of a shotgun. I had a friend that was an elder, and he said he spent years saying, I wish so-and-so would come back, and I wish this person would come back. And he said, we changed our thinking. He said, instead of saying, I wish all these people would come back, they started asking the question, what can we do to get that person to come back? The rifle approach. What about that person? Because that's how Jesus thought. What about this woman? What about that man? What can I do? What do I need to say to that person? They said it changed everything in their eldership. It said they used to, at the end of the meeting, have a little list of, okay, here are all the people who weren't here. Let's pray for them, generally. He said, then they started starting the meeting with that. Let's start with the people who aren't here. And he said, after a while, it became our whole meeting. We didn't have time for anything else because we had to deal with the people that were there. You know, that church is experiencing growth because of a simple mental shift in, we're going to approach individuals. We're going to pray for individuals. We're going to think about and pray about and talk about individuals. Maybe in the congregation where you are, regardless of its size, maybe you've been taking a shotgun approach to growth. Maybe you need to take a rifle approach. You know, these are all congregations that have experienced some growth. It's helped them grow, not just in their attendance, but in their spiritual, in their sacrificial living, and in their love for one another. I want to close this morning. I want to talk about what the first century church did. Then it wasn't just what they taught, but it's what they did. And the Bible talks about that growth. In Acts 2:47, and the Lord added to their number day by day. The church was growing, and here's what they were doing. They were devoted, verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers, that they were devoted to what they did. If the church is not our life, why would we expect it to be anybody else's? If people look at us and we treat the church like a local YMCA, that's just a club we go to, something we do on Sundays, and we expect other people to be devoted. The first century church was devoted to the teaching, to the fellowship, to the prayers. This is my life. They were not just devoted, they were together. Verse 44, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. If we want people to see a family and want to be part of a family, we've got to be a family. We've got to want to spend time together. We've got to get along with each other. We want people in the world, in our community, to look and say, I wish I had a family like that. We baptized a woman recently. And it was after worship, she came up and she stopped and she looked out, and a lot of people had stayed. And I kept waiting to baptize her because she kept looking out there and she shook her head and she said, I went to this denomination for 25 years. I've never experienced anything like this. And I said, this is going to be your new family. People are desiring that. The church was together. They believed they had all things in common. We have to be that church, that family, if we want people to come to us. Finally, you know, the Bible says in Ephesians 4:16, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it's equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow. When all the parts are working together, it makes the body grow. And finally, they were unselfish in verse 45, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. One of the most active new families we had in the last 5 years came to a fellowship after church Sunday morning. And they were standing in line behind me, and I heard the wife whisper to the husband, look at all the gluten-free options. And I laughed because it was from my wife. The only one there who needed it was from my wife. And her husband said, I wonder why they did that. And I turned around and I said, they did that for my wife. And they said, just your wife? And I said, just my wife. That caught their attention. Because for her, we didn't know it, but she was a lady. I was talking to a visitor one Sunday morning and they were getting ready to leave. And I said, oh, just a minute. I said, I need to go catch that visitor. And they looked at her and they said, that's a visitor? So they brought me food this week. I said, your visitors are bringing food to your visitors? And I thought, it's not just our visitors, it was her. But what mattered to her was taking care of people and feeding people. That was her minute. That was her thing. And so when she saw that in the church, when she saw that generosity and that unselfishness, it drew her. Those are principles in Scripture, in Acts 2, in the church that all of us can implement. We can all be more unselfish. We can all be better family. We can all be more devoted. Doesn't matter what size you are, your demographics, or how much opportunity you have. We can do these things. And if we do these things, God can bless us with the growth. May God bless us as His church, as a brotherhood, as we not only pray for growth in our own communities, but as we pray for each other. Thank you for being here. We'll be right back.